Aaron says, I heard it was more like a resort for him. He loved the food. I mean, there's a single guy going off and somebody's going to feed him, you know, cafeteria food. He'd get all he wants. All these kids complaining about hot dogs and all the other things and wondering, mystery meals. They don't know what's on their plate, but they're supposed to eat it. And if they don't eat it, they could starve to death. And there he is. He's just gobbling everything up. Everybody says, yeah, Bill really likes the food. They were telling me, Bill. So he was enjoying himself, kind of like getting away. Amen. All right. Brother Van Dyken called this afternoon. Brother Van Dyken, Sister Dombrowski, if you'll make a note of this, he will be with us on Wednesday, September the 2nd, I think it is. Wednesday, September the 2nd. Brother Pete Van Dyken will be traveling across from the state of Pennsylvania, being with Brother Mike Collinwood in Pottstown, PA. Brother Van Dyken is working in Traverse City. We get some letters from him. Known him for a little while now. He'll be coming through, bringing his son with him, and I told him, go ahead and get something and preach on Wednesday night, the 2nd of September. And Brother Jim White will be with us that weekend or that following Sunday. Brother White will be here. So just make a note of that yourself so that you can be here on that Wednesday. It'll be a good service. Let me say before we start the lesson, turn to Proverbs 31, if I didn't tell you to do that already, Proverbs 31, that revival is not just isolated to Angola, Indiana, for one week in August in the summer. Revival can take place about any time you're looking for it, about any time that you want to do what God wants you to do and do right. And I don't think we're ever going to see perpetual revival. It's always been one of these things where you hit the high ground, you struggle through some low ground, and you get into some things that, unfortunately, you regret to do, or you would regret in doing, and therefore you have to rebound. And I hope that you'll pray that while these people were revived at camp, amen, that's some good things, boy, that we might do the same when Brother White comes, amen. I mean, you'd start tonight, or you could have started this morning, this afternoon, but I'd like you to be praying for Brother White's meeting with us. Maybe Brother Van Dyken and his call and his coming in is just going to be more preparation. I always feel there a need to prepare. I always feel a need to just, maybe if we can set the tone or just kind of perk some interest and put our hearts into the work, that if we'll pray for these young people as they've asked brothers Bill and others in the church, and you'll pray for Brother Van Dyken, you pray over the meeting with Brother White, that the Lord will kind of get some things rolling within our lives and hearts now as we speak and as we prepare, and then others will come in and get a part of that, and then God will address our needs, and He knows those needs, and He will address our needs, amen, and give us something to fire us up and keep us going for Him. I'd like to open the pulpit up to Sunday on Sunday night for more testimonies like this. It shouldn't, again, I don't think it needs to be a annual thing on the post-camp trips. But Sister Bishop came to me after the service this morning and said she'd like to talk to us and tell us next Sunday night, give her some time, about some of the things that happened during the five-day clubs that she has been involved in over the summer. I said, fine, help yourself. Let's see what's been going on. We've had some good five-day clubs and some people getting... And then maybe you're out on visitation, or maybe you're down at the nursing home, you're on the job. We have times for testimony, but maybe if you would consider that, and not for an audience's sake, but if you'll consider putting week after week after week into serving God, there ought to be something once a month. Just about everybody in this church would have to say about what God did. Now, I'm not saying it's all going to be high, positive, wonderful experiences. There may be some tough things that we can help in, maybe bearing a burden or something. And so the pulpit on Sunday nights, we'll leave it open. You can, if somebody got something to say, man, woman, boy, girl, something going on, you need some help, you want to give a testimony, God did something for you, real special. Now, we'll monitor it to some degree. I mean, there'll have to be some kind of monitor, because I know there's a few of you in here that would, I mean, you'd get every service, you'd be up and you'd have 15 to 20 minutes of something to say, but we'll let the Spirit lead, all right? And you kids, if you go to school and you witness, and somebody gets saved, I want to know about it. The church wants to know about that. And the same with the people on the jobs and everything else. All these, anything that happens that will edify the people that are here, as I spoke this morning, I'd like to see it implemented in our church. You tell us what's going on. Now, I'm tired of hearing my stories over again. I mean, we're all, after 10 years, I'm kind of on a, you know, you just kind of go back through a cycle again. And I'm tired of hearing my stories. I want to hear you get some stories and some real stories that happen to you from today till next Sunday. That's kind of a challenge, isn't it? That means you got to be doing something for Him. And ain't living for Him. Let me say that if you're just being faithful at the home, that'd be good too. That'd be worth talking about. All right, Proverbs 31. The Bible says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Now, last week, as we talked about the virtuous woman, we talked and went through some of the proverbs in the past that we'd already looked at in our study in this book. And we considered the different aspects of this woman. A lot of those things were on the negative side. There were a few positive things pointed out in the Proverbs about this virtuous woman. Now let's look in chapter 31, and I'll just show you a few things about her relationship, the five different things. Number one, her relationship to her husband. Look at it in verse number 11. "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." All right, so that's a part that God obviously makes that a very important thing. In verse number 10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" A virtuous woman would be in the sight of God. All right? It would be the relationship that that woman has to God. Now, in the next couple verses, you notice that the next most important relationship for this woman, who I believe is married, and I believe in speaking of the husband here, that we're also dealing with a godly man, a man that is, we'll say, saved, maybe in a New Testament sense, but a man who is of the same nature that she is, trying to live in the fear of God. And so the next most important thing, while the virtuous woman applies her relationship to God, the next relationship is her relationship to her husband. That's very important for us to understand these days with all of the other things that ladies have put importance on, women, mothers, so on. Look at verse 23, also in relationship to the husband. "Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land." And so there's a relationship that this model woman has toward her husband. The next relationship that is here, the next illustration would be of her and her occupation. Look at verse number 13. "She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She ariseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff." And so there is a relationship next in line with her occupation. Look at verse number 24. Again, in relation to her occupation. "She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come." And so those, again, are things regarding her occupation. Now we look at her character. Look at verse number 20. Her character, verse 20. "She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy." Her character, again in verse number 26. "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." That's good character. Pretty special woman you have here. Now notice her relationship to her household. Her household, verse 21. "She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet." Verse 27. "She looketh well to the ways of her household, eateth not," and eateth. We talked about busybodies this morning. Boy, ladies, we know how much. Men, maybe you don't think that your husband understands it all, but any man that's been around a little while, any man that's concerned at all for his wife knows that she's a busy person. And he makes her that way. I mean, and that's part of being a woman. That's part of being married. There's really no time, if you're doing the job at home like you ought to be doing, there's very little time for being a busybody. I know when somebody is a busybody. I know when people are busybodies that the job at home is not getting done. That it will throw the first few things out of sorts with God in that relationship, out of sorts with the man, out of sorts with the household, out of sorts with the occupation. It's a busybody. Something's wrong, see? And so there's a very important relationship that she has to her household. Again, verse number 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. And of course, we'll get to these verses in a little more detail. And then notice her relationship, the last one that I want to point out to you here is her relationship to herself. Verse number 22, and this relationship has to do with her outside, the outside part. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. That's her outside. And then within is verse number 29, her inside. What's the model woman, what's the virtuous woman's insides look like? Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what's on the inside. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And so there's a picture of a model woman. Now, if you would, go back to Proverbs 12. We ended our lesson last week in here, in chapter 12. And I gave you the negative things in this verse. We'll read it now. Maybe for some of you, you need to be reminded of the verse. Proverbs chapter 12, if you look at verse number 4, it says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. We talked last week about identifying a rotten woman. I gave you some things that I've given you the first time through our study in this particular chapter. But notice, will you the very first part of the positive side of the verse, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Now, that's a pretty important position, and it's a very valuable position that this woman would be noted for having a crown. Go to Revelation chapter 3, and let me encourage you ladies this evening, if I could, especially you ladies, that if your endeavor is to be as this virtuous woman is, that you have a reward coming. And your reward will be based upon your relationship with God and also a relationship with your husband, for those of you that are saved. And for you young ladies that aren't married yet, or married, if you young ladies that aren't married yet, you need to understand that when you get married, this is the desirable will of God for your life. That your relationship on the inside would be towards God first. Of course, he knows it all, but being virtuous is something that is on the inside. It's part of your character, and hopefully that's the character that you desire. But the number two thing that will be part of your life will be your relationship to your husband. And your crown will be based on your relationship to your husband. Now, there are soul-winning crowns and martyrs' crowns. There are elders' crowns. There are crowns for loving the Lord's return. And you may get in on another one of those crowns. All right? But there is a crown mentioned in the Proverbs 31, or chapter 12, verse number 4, excuse me. There's a crown there. And then there is ingredients and instructions given, lesson given in chapter 31, to show you how important that relationship is. Now, you and I know, as we sit here tonight, here we are, Bible-believing church, the world's on its way to hell. They could give a flip as to what God said about anything when it comes to character or life or salvation or this world or Jesus Christ. The world doesn't care, but we ought to care. This ought to be something that is important to us. This ought to be, as far as our character and our makeup, the only way for harmony and peace and love and the things that all of us really desire within our own hearts, and especially within our own homes, those things can be cultivated by simply following the principles that are in this book. The laws, the statutes, the commandments, the rules, the ordinances, whatever you want to call them, these things that are recorded in this book are to make our homes different, to make a character that is different. And ladies, you need to understand that when you enter into a relationship and say the vows that you one day may say, that your husband is going to become the most important person on this earth to you.
And the society around us, I don't like to use that word we, because I keep trying to fight and win. Amen? I keep trying to fight and be a better man and a better father and a better husband than what I am. I've got as hard a head as you do and as hard a heart as you do. And I know some things, you know, they just... some of you ladies, I know that you're struggling and you're saying, man, I'd like to comply here and I want to comply there. And as the kids came back from camp with tears in their eyes, I mean, that's all we can do sometimes is try and say, oh, God, help us, you know, be better than what we are. But there's a tremendous responsibility, and the best advice I can give you tonight is don't enter into a relationship of marriage and matrimony if you will not uphold your end of the bargain. You won't be perfect, but I'm going to tell you what the ideal is. I'm going to tell you what God's looking for, what He's striving for. I'm going to tell you out of those passages in Proverbs chapter 31, this is the desirable way that a woman should conduct herself. This is the qualities, young men, that you ought to be looking for. Let's shoot for the top, folks. Let's not dabble around in the world and pick up all the world's principles and all the world's standards and the world's philosophies and then expect peace in our home when it doesn't please God. It's not right, and it won't be right. You've got enough, and I've got enough responsibilities. I said, I don't mean to be all repetitive, but as I said this morning, that if we just get busy doing the things that every man ought to do, and every woman and every mother ought to do, and every young man or young woman, student or child within the, if we just do what we ought to do and quit worrying about everybody else, things would shape up. There'd be a chance of us making some things happen for God and God doing some things with us. Revelation chapter 3, and this is just kind of an admonishment. It's certainly not the context of the virtuous woman. But look at this verse, would you? Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Ladies, I believe you can shoot for this thing. I believe that if you'll live your life in accord with some of the principles and from some of these things and instructions given in Proverbs chapter 31, that a crown is very possible for you. I'd like that. I was hoping when the kids come back, one of the first things I asked them was, did you get a trophy? For anything. Singing. They had preacher contests. I don't think we had any preachers in there. Well, that's all right. I'm glad nobody tried to pretend they were one. You know, if they got something for sports, that'd be fine. We didn't have a lot of singing specials went over there. I guess Prayer Baptist had a bunch of singing specials and all that and accumulated 1,200 points or something. Well, we couldn't. Some churches you just can't compete with. But I wonder if you did your best. Did you do your best? You know what'll happen if you did your best? You might get your crown. That's all. Just do your best. In our own relationships with one another, that's all God wants from us, is doing our best. You doing your best? There isn't a perfect man in this auditorium outside of, you know, in here. In Christ you are. There's no perfect woman in here this evening, except in Christ. And you're in Christ. But you're still struggling with that old way, and the old man, that flesh, still in contention now to control your tongue and your heart and your attitude, your demeanor. You say, are you doing your best? I'd like to consider that while you and I have just a few years left on this earth, that as we go through some of these lessons, that we might have some virtuous women in a vile society. This is the most wicked society probably ever been on this earth. I mean, ladies, this is it. This is it. I mean, there is nothing more vile. If anything, it only compares to Noah's days, but I'm not sure it even compares to it. I think we've gone past that. I think we're about as wicked as anybody could ever be as far as the society goes. And the philosophies of this world are putting a lot of pressure on the people in the church. And for our church and the ladies in this church, do you remember last week's lesson? Ladies, remember what we said about what the aged women were supposed to do?
Boy, you know, that would sure make a difference in a church like this, what you older ladies might teach the younger ladies in this church. You know how important that is? Because if you don't do that, obviously the generation ahead of us hasn't been doing much of a job. The generation above that hadn't been doing it because there isn't a whole lot going on. You look around in your Baptist churches, and most of the Baptist churches are being run by women these days. That's sad. That's sad. That's sad when you find out later on who was pulling the strings and who was pushing the buttons behind the scenes. And the preacher got up and all he was some kind of little puppet. But back home, Mama was controlling the shots. Now, I'll tell you right now, my wife doesn't do that. Now, I wouldn't let her, okay? I wouldn't let her. I'm going to take the responsibility for pastoring this church because God gave it to me, not to her. God has already given to her a tremendous responsibility. Putting up with me. That is more of an ordeal than you understand. You only put up with me a couple times a week. She lives with me. That's rough. You know, I know it's rough. Amen. What we need is some older ladies teaching these younger ladies what they're supposed to be doing, and they're not doing it. All right. Look with me in chapter 31, verse 10. Go back there if you will. And I'm just going to give you one or two verses here, and then that's all we're going to say tonight. Chapter 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. She's a jewel. Jewel. Now, I've gone down to the, I don't spend a lot of time there. But I go past some of them jewelry stores. And you look at that jewelry, and boy, they put some splendid diamonds out in some of those little picture windows there. And those little things, those itty-bitty little things, I mean, some of them can cost $1,000 and $5,000. And they get a little bigger stones in there, and they're $10,000. I mean, just expensive kind of stuff. You know, this woman right here is far above the price of any jewelry store in any mall in the country. This virtuous woman's price is far above rubies, it says. And then it says in verse number 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Go back to Numbers chapter 5 and show you a contrast. Numbers chapter 5. Man ought to be able to trust in his wife. Today, because of the ungodliness in our country, the ungodliness that goes on today, you have many a man and many a woman who cannot trust their spouse. They can't trust one another. Their communications might be poor. The temptations might be very sharp. And so we have a situation today that because the husband has lowered his standards, it's hard for a woman to trust in him. And because women have lowered their standards, he can't trust in her. And so when you have a relationship like that that doesn't have a whole lot of trust involved, then it's almost like you're inviting trouble. It's like you're asking for it and expecting it, and because of that, everybody's on the defense. And of course, with the way that people are dressing today, it's easy to understand that if you're not a virtuous woman in dress and in apparel, that when you walk out the door and you kiss your husband goodbye and you look a whole lot sharper for the world than you do for him, it's hard to trust. It's hard to trust what all the wolves in this society might be trying to do with your wife. And with the women in this world, with the attire being what it is, and so the instructions of wearing modest apparel that Paul gives. I believe it's Timothy. They're very important. Ladies, who are you dressing for? Can your husband trust you? And then if a man is any kind of a man at all, he will always have his wife's interest at heart at all times. And man, I'm going to step on my own toes. But there have been many times when I've gone places and haven't, you know, haven't said where I was and what I was doing. And because I trust my wife. and no problem at all. But I can see that she could sometimes doubt the preacher. Where's he at? What's he doing? What's he up to? Where could he be this hour? And I never call. Because you have to have a relationship in here, and where there's a place in here where both parties have to be not so much working for each other's trust, but have such a high degree of integrity and try to develop that high degree of character that there is no doubt whatsoever from either spouse as to what the other one's doing. And that's something that doesn't just happen. In this society, it has to be something that's developed. Are you someone that can be trusted? Numbers chapter 5, and look down at verse number 14. This is what we call the spirit of jealousy. You people know a little bit about this, I'm sure. And the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. And then all these instructions are given, and as a matter of fact, they even go to trial over it. But you know what that is, in a sense, and we'll look at another verse here, so don't turn, but in a sense, what it is, there's a suspicion of jealousy. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like, well, I just wonder what he could be or what she could be up to. And so there's that spirit that comes in there, and you may not necessarily be able to prove unfaithfulness, but there's a suspicion there. You know what you need to do? You need to make sure that there isn't even a suspicion of jealousy in your relationship. Now, you can't prevent somebody from being suspicious. Okay? Except that if your character and your integrity is so high as you can make it, if there's always some kind words and there's always some kind of instructions given in there, I'm going over here and then we're going over there and I'll be with so-and-so, if you will kind of spell out what you're going to be up to, then you may be able to keep your wife from ever getting suspicious or ever wanting to try to track you down and find out if you're doing something you ought not to be doing. Because when you're doing right, and she gets this spirit of suspicion amongst her, or a spirit of jealousy within her, it could cause problems in your marriage. It could cause a lot of trouble in the feelings that are there, and it could cause problems in whether or not that relationship, your marriage, will even continue, because there will be all kinds of innuendo made about your home and about your standards and about that relationship and your character. And so a man has to be careful of upholding a certain integrity so his wife does not get suspicious or jealous. And it goes the other way as well. Look at verse number 30. And when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law, then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. And there's a case where a woman may have already stepped out, may have already been guilty of infidelity or unfaithfulness, and it goes before trial. The priest and the judge already makes his verdict, and the man is called guiltless and able to remarry. Now, if you would go to Proverbs chapter 7, I'll give you something here that'll show you a woman who is after your husband. There's all kinds out there. If you're going to be away from your wife for a little while, every man in here that's married, if you're going to be away, then you need to relay information and make the phone calls and keep your wife posted as to what you're doing and where you are. Now, I'm not talking about calling in every 10 minutes. I'm not talking about being henpecked or anything like that. Not talking about that at all, but just make sure, because she is not as you are, make sure she's informed as to what's going on. Prevent her from being suspicious of your character or possible unfaithfulness. Now, of course, you have to live that way. I'm presuming that you're going to live that way. In Proverbs chapter 7. Now, you know, we couldn't belabor these points more in the ungodliness that's going on in the Baptist churches today. You know, these things that we're talking about are not something that, well, that's for the lost people. That's for saved people. This is for people. Brother Sutek, you remember when Brother Sutek was in here the last time? He said how in 1 week's time or in 10 days' time, he got something like, was it 4 or 5 reports of pastors that have fallen in that one stretch just before he came here. And so there's a... Now, you hear that, and you say, it'll never happen to me. It'll never happen. You just lower your guard just one time. You just lower your standards one time, and you just think that everybody's going to trust you because of who you are. You know, you're the deacon, or you're the preacher, or you're the Sunday school teacher. You're a wonderful Christian. You just lower your guard one time and see if there will be a case for you to fall, just like there was in the life of David. You just wait and see. Say, this doesn't apply to me. It sure does apply to you. And I'll tell you, if it doesn't apply to you right now, it could apply to you. And if it doesn't apply to you and it's not ever going to apply to you, it might apply to the person sitting next to you. And the thing to do is for some of you men to be examples of high character and high virtue yourself. I've tried to stay clear of certain things. I say these things, and I assume a lot of times that you know them, and I feel redundant at times, but I don't counsel women by myself. I don't ever want my wife to ever know that I ever counseled one woman, and I don't want it to happen. I will not counsel a woman. I will not counsel any sister in here without my wife, under no circumstances. You understand the integrity of the work that I'm doing, the work that is being done here is much greater than your problem. You say, well, I may have a big problem one day, and I might have an emergency, and your wife won't be around. Well, I'll send you somewhere else. That's just the integrity of the work is more valuable. And let me say to you that my wife's trust in me is greater to me than your problem. You see? And so we must put certain values on those things. The reason why there's so much suspicion going on is because there's a lot of things to be suspicious of. And because of all the suspicion, you've got people, well, what's he doing? What's she doing? What's he doing? I mean, spouses. What are they up to? What are they doing? Where are they at? Where are they going? Why are they, 2 hours late? Man, you want to ruin a marriage? Just keep that up. What do you want her to think? And then the ladies, they do the same kind of things. Because equal rights. In chapter 7, it's an illustration of a woman that you got to look out for. Verse 7. 7:7. And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. Watch this. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. You know, that's not just the picture of a man who has left his spouse for a short time, but that's a picture of the church age. The picture of, because the Lord may not be here in body, that it's okay to just dabble with whatever we want to dabble with and play with whatever we want to play with. And, oh, after all, I mean, you know, just enjoy yourself. Eat, drink, be merry, fornicate, lust, live in idolatry. It's okay. The Lord's gone. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. Yes, he will. He has appointed a day, and he'll be back. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Ladies, your home ought to be so wonderful that this woman doesn't trap your husband. Your love and your affection and your concern and your desire ought to be so great that not a man, your husband, not a man in this building, in this room, has any reason to go somewhere else. That's how good it ought to be. He shouldn't be able to find a woman like you anywhere else. He shouldn't want to desire the false affection of a whore. But you know, it seems like here we are in this day and age with Baker and Swaggart and these other men's stories and testimonies and lives before the public. These men went after whores. Now, I'll tell you that their flesh is the same flesh you got. I'll tell you that. I don't care about what denomination or what persuasion or any of those things. I'll tell you that if their lives counted to any degree for the cause of Jesus Christ, and that's not the debate tonight, but if it did, there sure were a lot of people that got destroyed in it all. And so our society has got this Sally, Jesse, Raphael, and Geraldo, and Donahue, and all this mentality. I like what President Bush said about the sleaze that everybody keeps trying to dig up on him and his infidelity to his wife, that they're trying to report. It's a sleaze thing. But you know, it is sleazy. It's sleazy for a woman to paint herself like a whore and go out in the streets looking for whatever it is, and a man to go by this corner and then be taken because of the ignorance. Folks, you can prevent it. Falling morally can be prevented. I guess in the last 10 years, maybe I'm wrong. I don't do research on these things, but I would think that marital fidelity and adult, and not adultery, but single parenting and all the things that have been stimulated in our society over the last 10 years, there's probably been more books written on men and women and men, and single women and single men and single parenting. There's probably been more books written there than anywhere else. It all has just gone around the home. You know where that starts? No trust. No trust. The people in our society don't live a life that can be trusted. Can you be trusted? You say, Dr. Ruckman said this in his message about, I don't even remember the message, but he said something about you couldn't trust your wife with David. Man, when I heard that, I said, man, that's right. That's right on. David fell but one. Now, I don't know. I wonder after the fall if David would have ever done it again. I guess you couldn't trust him, could you? You know, it only takes one time, and you're going to have a mess on your hands. You say, what's this got to do with a virtuous woman? A virtuous woman can safely trust in her husband. Now, I told you I got something for everybody. Men, can your wife trust you? Can she trust you? You live in a life so she can trust you. We assume that this was a godly man, and we hope that it is. I wonder if Potiphar knew what his wife was up to back there in Genesis chapter 39. Remember the woman that was trying to seduce Joseph? I wonder if Potiphar knew what his wife was up to. That she was just like what you just read. Going after him, going after him, and going after him, and he didn't even know it. Ungodly mess that it is. Now, back into Proverbs 31. The heart of her husband doth safely trust, in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Now, if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, I think I'll just close tonight with this right here. In Exodus chapter 12, no need of spoil. What's spoil? Does anybody know what spoil is? Well, excess is kind of the remains. It's the remains. Sometimes it's beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy. What's that? That's kind of the remains, is what that is. It's the remains. It's kind of a residue. Say, it's what's left over. It isn't anything worth hanging on to. Say, so here is a case where this woman doesn't give the husband second rate service, second rate goods. It's all quality stuff. It's not waiting on spoils. Now, I know we, you know, under the guise of frugality, you know, we're always looking for bargains and we're always trying, you know, generic foods have hit the market and Walmart's out there and all this kind of stuff. I happen to believe that while we might have a problem with overkill on quality, yet when we finish through Proverbs chapter 31, as we go through here, we're going to find out that this woman was very interested in having the best for him. She was very willing, very interested in not giving him residue, not giving him remains. When I say leftovers, I don't necessarily mean leftovers are sinful, okay? But her interests were in giving him the best that she could provide or the best that she could give to him. And sometimes I believe in our society, again, that we do everything we can to please everybody else but the people that are within our own households. That's sad. That's sad when a husband and wife get to know each other to a degree that we could pawn off junk as gifts to our spouses. That's no good, folks. If you got a godly woman, if you got a virtuous woman for a wife, she deserves the best. The best what? Well, I don't know. You know her. You dwell with her according to knowledge. And if you got a man that's living for God and living for the Lord, your best, ladies. That's tough. You know, a lot of times we do what we can for everybody to see what a wonderful person we are because we give our best to everybody on the outside. And then we don't take care of the person that we married. Guilty of that? I see that all the time. I guess people just want to make an impression. People trying to advertise or broadcast what kind of charitable person they are. Man, they say charity starts at home. That'd be a real good place for charity to start, especially with the homes being in the situation that they're in today. No wonder homes fall apart. Everybody's putting all of their energy and their best into serving everybody else. It's a crime. It's a crime. And so the attitudes of one toward another starts to look with me. I think you men ought to treat your woman like she's a jewel. If she's not a jewel, treat her like one. Maybe she'll be one. Let's face it. Us fellas aren't much of a jewel. We're not much. We no prize. We're no prize. We got this book to give us our instructions. Amen? Yes. I'd leave Dobson. If you haven't read this book and don't know what this book's about, you better leave Dobson and everybody else alone. You'll get messed up. Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse number 35. Here's just an illustration of some spoils. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled. And so there's a picture of some of those spoils. We don't need, brethren, we don't need the spoils of the Egyptians tonight. We don't need to borrow from the Egyptians tonight. Look, I don't need anything that Egypt has to offer. You know what I'm saying? I don't need anything that Egypt has to offer. I don't need it. If, listen to me carefully. I got a few bucks in my pocket. There's probably a few bucks at home and probably a few bucks in the bank account and a few bucks in the checking account and so on and so forth. I got a few bucks and I know God has been generous to me and been very good to me, but I haven't. If I've got a virtuous woman for a wife, and I know that my wife's very, very interested in being a virtuous woman in God's sight, I know that. And because she's the preacher's wife, she's in that, as they say, the fishbowl. You know, and the kids, they get the scrutiny, and my wife gets the scrutiny, and all that kind of stuff. And I know people do that. That's just the way it is, and that's what we have to accept. But you know, I've got something more valuable than the jewelry store down at the mall. I've got a jewel. If you're married to a woman, and many of you men, your wives are sitting there with you tonight, bless God. Bless God, will you? I mean, she's as much a gem as you are. Now, I'll rephrase that. She's more of a gem than you are. She's a whole lot more than you've esteemed her to be. If she's here tonight, and she can sit through, if she can sit through preaching in a Bible-believing Baptist church, and she can sit through your preaching, if she can put up with all of your quirks, all your little things that could just rub her, man, and she just keeps plugging along, and taking care of you, and all that kind of stuff, you got a gem. You don't need the spoils in this world. Okay? And ladies, give him the best. Don't give him the spoils. Don't treat him like some third class or fifth class citizen. You married the bum. You just follow it. These are the right things for a virtuous woman. You cannot blame him for being who he is. You can blame yourself for marrying him, but you cannot blame him for being who he is. You have to blame yourself. There's no way around that. I said this a while back. When you married him, you found something in him when you married him that you liked or loved because you went ahead and did it. Now, I realize you could have been real ignorant. And now you're learning, and you're saying, well, man, if I had to do it over again... Don't tell me, because people just keep doing it over again. They do. In the churches, they do that. That thing about Dr. Ruckman, who's going to be his wife in the resurrection, that thing's a killer. Man, they keep trying and trying and trying and trying to, you know, find the grass greener in some other port someplace, some other side. There isn't any. If you got a wife and she's here in church tonight, you got a gem. And ladies, if you got a man that he's not perfect and we know it, but he's taking a shot at trying to live the godly life, taking a shot at being the right kind of a man, the right kind of a husband, and all that, we'll hope that we can make some improvements until Jesus comes back. And then we'll be overhauled unto perfection. All of us will be. But you got more than what you think. People get in all that regret kind of an attitude and all of this. And if you got a woman she trusts you, she's staying by you, she's putting up with your dirty everything, and some of the habits and all the other things that are going on, you got your good woman. You got your good woman. Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. He doesn't want anything Egypt has to offer. He's got a gem that's living with him, loving him. We think about that? you think about, let's just think about it this way. Fellows, right now, if there's anything in this world you'd like to have, could you name one thing? If you could get one thing right now and we could bring it right here. I mean, this very minute I could click my fingers and whatever is on your heart right now that you would like to have, here it would be. I know that you know what the answer and where I'm leading with this. But let's just say it's a top-of-the-line Porsche. I mean, maybe somebody in here wants some kind of a cabin cruiser boat or something, you know, to put on the water, man, just a luxury liner. Shaking her head. Luxury liner. I mean, what would be, I'm talking in worldly and earthly terms. Some people invest in jewelry and diamonds. I'm not sure it's a wise investment as they would gold in the market. If your wife is trying to live the Christian life, she is more valuable than anything you can think of. Maybe you just like a couple $1 million. Maybe you'd like $20 million sitting right here in $5 bills, just so nobody would be suspicious of where you got it all. You just carry fives. And so we have a couple million and five sitting right here. Come and get them. Your wife is more valuable than $2 million. You go down through the mall and you look at I look at ball gloves. I like putting ball gloves on my hand. I go in a sporting goods store and put another ball glove. Man, I think I can play better third base with that new glove. And you get over to the golf, and you look at another golf club. You look at some new putter or some little device or something. And I mean, there isn't hardly any store that I don't go in. I don't see something, you know. I went Christmas shopping in Lane Bryant's for Jan. Who's she? Naomi will explain it to you afterwards. I even found something in there. And my girls tried to tell me that isn't where I go shopping for jam. But I can go in there. I can look at all kinds of things. And you get to looking and coveting and finagling and figuring somehow and getting it. There's nothing more valuable than my wife tonight. Her price is far above rubies. Now, you might not think so, but I don't care what you think. It don't matter what you think. That's why she's my wife. Amen? And you say any negative thing about her, you're looking for a fight. You start talking about her in a way that wouldn't please me, and we'll put them up right now, man. I know I'm not supposed to strive, but she's worth it. What's your feelings? What do you think? You got your heart fixed on something else? As we go through these Proverbs, we're going to see a lot of things about the character of that woman. And we're going to see about that relationship with her household, her husband, her household, her occupation, her neighbors. Let's see how she operates. We'll hope that we can pick up a few things that will help us be the kind of women, the kind of men, the kind of husbands, the kind of fathers. Young people, I couldn't think of anything more valuable for you as you look when the priority in your life becomes, I'm going to be an old maid. I'm going to be an old maid. You won't be an old maid. I'll tell you what, if you pick up some of these things that we're going to talk about, that's the last thing you'll be. They'll be beating down your door. You don't need a bunch of self-help books. You need God's help. Amen? That'll help you the most. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, again tonight for this opportunity to teach, to lead these people in this lesson. We pray that you might bless, encourage. May our treasures be, Lord, in what you have put value upon, not esteem
riches of Egypt greater than a reproach for Jesus Christ. Help us to love the things that He would love. We thank You, Father, for Your love upon our souls. We thank You, Father, for Your Word, and Lord, the way that it can fashion and mold and instruct our hearts into what they ought to be. I pray, Father, that our homes would be sweet homes, blessed homes of Thee. These men in here would see that they've got a jewel sitting alongside of them. They've got something very valuable. They've got a thing that's priced, Lord, it's just off the price tag. It's just too great. Thank You, Lord, for creating woman. Meat that man has, Lord, for help meet. Thank You for that. We pray, Father, that with our imperfections, with our characters being short of the glory of God, that we might make efforts, Lord, to be higher character than this stinking world. That, Lord, that our homes, our families, our children's, the fruit, our offspring, that, Lord, that as people just see the conduct and the character and the love within our homes, that they might see something that they desire. It may open ways of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and His love. Thank You, Lord. We pray, Lord, for somebody or some folks here tonight that might be having some problems. Maybe they've got problems with trust. And there's a problem tonight of infidelity. Some problems in the church tonight, in some of these homes tonight. And maybe there's just no effort. Maybe somebody's ready to quit and say it's not worthwhile. And Lord, You plead with them. You show them. Their character could be so important as an example to somebody else in leading them straight and preventing maybe errors or mistakes or some things that and head off because they got saved later on. I thank You, Lord, for the counselor's influence upon the young people. And I pray, Father, that every family in here would see the importance of bringing the next generation along with God. Do bless the studies for Jesus' sake. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed. That'll be it for tonight.